As an introduction, let's just review what we covered back in part three last week. I spent a bit of time going over the fact that the results of some of our choices as human beings, that some of the results of some of our choices are irreversible, certainly in this life. And then we moved on to, we studied Solomon, Rehoboam, and Jeroboam, and Esau as well, and we looked at their bad choices, their unwise choices. And then we finished off, we looked at the Lord's choice, as well as his choice of the royal family, the Lord's choice of the priesthood family as well. So when we think of the Lord God choosing things, the Lord God choosing things, many of us might often think of the many Old Testament scriptures in which we read of him choosing a place, or perhaps places, where he chooses to place his name. I'm sure those phrases are familiar to you, because in God's church over the years, we have usually applied these scriptures to the Lord's choice of locations for the keeping of his holy days, and especially for the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. And that's good. I mean, that's okay. But it's actually much more than just that. More than that. Now, there's quite a lot of scriptures, most of them in the book of Deuteronomy, that mention this. But for today, let's just home in on a few of them. And we find the first group of these scriptures that talk about the Lord choosing to place his name somewhere. We find the first group of them in Deuteronomy chapter 12. So if you turn there, please, Deuteronomy chapter 12. And when we look at this, considering what we read in parts 2 and 3 of this this sermon series, what we read about the bad choices of Solomon and Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and certainly and especially including their heathen idolatry, let's look at the context in which the Lord sets these mentions of the locations where he wants to place his name. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 1, please. Verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives you to possess it all the days that you live upon the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which you shall possess served their gods, upon the high mountains, upon the hills, and under every green tree. And you shall overthrow their altars, and break their pillars, and burn their groves with fire, and you shall hew down the graven images of their gods, and destroy the names of them. Destroy the names of their gods, for example, Ishtar, which is Easter, of course. Destroy the names of them out of that place. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God. Now, as we saw, Solomon totally ignored these commands, these statutes, and these judgments from the Lord, and so did Jeroboam and his counterfeit priests. And brethren, so do the rulers and the religious leaders of our modern Israelitish nations. Just look, for example, just look at the way our Israelitish peoples voraciously wallow every year in hedonistic observances of one heathen celebration after another. Christmas, New Year's, Valentine's Day, Halloween, and of course, Easter. And just look at the increasing interest of modern people, and especially the British people, brethren, participating in pagan rites on the summer solstice and on the winter solstice. And coming here to Canada, just look at how our modern Canadian historians condemn our early colonists who attempted to obey these scriptural commands. Don't want to get into that too much today, but there's a lot to be said about that. Anyway, but then, now, after those first four verses, the plain, clear context of those first four verses of Deuteronomy chapter 12 is what the Lord God commands as he continues. Verse 5, "But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose," and the word again, the Hebrew word is Bachar, B-A-C-H-A-R, "The Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation." Please note that, brethren, we're going to come back to that. "Even unto his habitation shall you seek, and there shall you come." So, not to some abominable heathen high place. I jump down to verse 11. "And then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there, and there shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord." Verse 14, "But in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of your tribes." Okay, and that one of your tribes is likely referring to the tribe of Levi, the tribe of Levi, their campsite was originally located in the center of the Israelite camp. They were camped around the tent tabernacle, closest to it, and they were later housed in apartments around the stone temple in Jerusalem. Continuing in verse 14, "There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you." Verse 18, "But you must eat them," and he's talking about the feast and the holy day meals, you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God shall choose, you and your son and your daughter and your manservant and your maidservant and the Levite that is within your gates, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you put your hands unto. Jump down to verse 26. "Only your holy things which you have and your vows you shall take, and go unto the place which the Lord shall choose." Now these, and there's lots of other similar scriptures as well, they prove that the Lord is referring not to the Israelites' daily meals, but to their proper keeping of his feasts and his holy days. Now all of these Deuteronomy scriptures, you can look them all up there, and they seem to say that there is only, and it certainly was back then, only one place that the Lord has chosen to place his name. Now initially, in Moses' time, again, the most likely, those places would be where the tent tabernacle was pitched at any given time, and eventually later on at the Jerusalem temple, so a fixed location later on. But here's one scripture that was some words that were given to Moses by the Lord at the time when he gave the Ten Commandments. So that was prior to the completion of the Ten Tabernacles. So the Ten Tabernacle didn't actually exist yet, and this was at the time when he gave the Ten Commandments. And this verse implies that, at least at that time, the Lord may have chosen more than one location to have placed his name. Okay, so just take a look forward to Exodus chapter 20, or back, sorry, to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 24. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 24. An altar of earth you shall make unto me, an altar of earth. Now the tabernacle altar was a big brazen altar, not an altar of earth, so we know that this was before that. You shall make unto me, and shall sacrifice thereon your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen, in all places, plural, where I record my name. I will come unto you, and I will bless you. Okay, now that seems to have been a very temporary setup, and that temporary setup probably terminated at the dedication of the tent tabernacle. Okay, let's just go back again to, for a couple of minutes, back to Deuteronomy, please. And I want to pick on verse 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 12, which we just read. Let's go back there. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 5. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and there you shall come, his habitation. So this implies here that the Lord's chosen place that is mentioned in all of these Deuteronomy scriptures is even more than just a location for his people to keep his feasts and his holy days. Much more, brethren, that chosen place was the Lord's habitation, it says. So the Lord's habitation was at that time in the tent tabernacle, and specifically in a small room that was called the Most Holy Place, also known as the Holy of Holies. And of course we know that the tent tabernacle was only the Lord's temporary earthly habitation, in which he camped when he visited his chosen people. Because a little later Moses was inspired to write that the Lord's actual habitation, and please note that I didn't say, and I don't say, that it was his permanent habitation, but the Lord's actual habitation at that time, and at this time too, is in heaven. Let's just take a look at that. Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 15. I'm going to have you jumping around a little bit today, brethren. I'm sorry about that. But it's necessary to get through these verses. Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 15. Look down from your holy habitation, from heaven, and bless your people Israel, and the land which you have given us, as you swore unto to our fathers, a land that flows with milk and honey. I just wanted to get the fact that that Moses had the knowledge that God's holy habitation was in heaven. Okay, so we know from the Lord's instruction to Moses in Exodus chapter 25 that the tent tabernacle was a physical copy and representation of God's holy habitation in heaven. But actually, if you think about it, even the holy heavenly habitation of the Lord is still only semi-permanent, because and we celebrate this on the Feast of Trumpets every year, we know that the Lord Jesus has chosen to relocate his dwelling place from heaven to earth at his return. And as we celebrate on the last great day every year, even God the Father has even chosen to bring his habitation to be with us along with the new heavens and the new earth. Let's go all the way back then to just to look at one verse on that. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." And the word tabernacle there is from the Greek word eskene, S-K-E-N-E, which means habitation. Habitation. "Behold, the tabernacle or the habitation of God is with men, and he will dwell with them." And the Greek word for dwell is skenu, which applies to the word skena. So he will dwell with them. He will tabernacle with them. He will habitate with them, if you will. And they shall be his people, and God himself, that's God the Father, shall be with them and be their God. That's astonishing, but that is going to happen. Okay, we've gone a long way here. We've gone right to the very end. Let's put the brakes on here, and let's not get too far ahead of ourselves in the time sequence. Let's go back, way back, to where we were back in Old Testament times there. So, approximately 350 years after the building of the tent tabernacle, the Lord chose to have his temporary earthly habitation moved from the portable tent tabernacle over to the stone temple in Jerusalem. That was what we call, we refer to as Solomon's temple. Let's go and look at a couple of verses in 2 Chronicles, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Second Chronicles chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. "Then said Solomon, the Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness, but I have built a house of habitation." There's that word again, that habitation for you, he's saying to the Lord, "and a place for your dwelling forever." Let's repeat that again. "But I have built a house of habitation for you and a place for your dwelling forever." Forever? Really? Well, maybe, just maybe, that forever is something of an overstatement by Solomon, because as we've just seen in Revelation 21, and we'll see again as we go along, that things are going to change eventually. But here is a related psalm. Let's go to Psalm 132, and the people who know about these things say that this Psalm 132 was possibly actually written by Solomon. Psalm 132 and verse 11, and again this is kind of a parallel scripture with the one that we just read. Psalm 132, and we'll read verses 11 to 14. Verse 11, "The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of," and this is what he said, "of the fruit of your body," said to David now, "of the fruit of your body will I set upon your throne. If your children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon your throne forevermore." Excuse me. "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever." Put a question mark behind that. Forever. "Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. And yes, the Lord did desire Zion, Jerusalem, to be his chosen habitation. But again, we ask the question, forever? Or maybe, more likely, forever with some breaks? And maybe forever with some deferrals. Because in verse 12, the Lord put this important condition on his promise to David. He said, if your children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them. But we know that most of David's children and his grandchildren as well, including Solomon, including Rehoboam, did not keep his covenant and his testimony that he had taught them. And by the way, brethren, the Israelites, modern Israelites, including the modern Jews, still don't to this very day. After Solomon's death, let's go over to 1 Kings chapter 14. Excuse me. After Solomon's death, 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 21. Beginning at verse 21. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 21. And this is after Solomon's death, as I've said about three times. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, also known as Zion, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. Hey, there's that phrase again. The city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. But, verse 22, and Judah, and this is saying the people too, not just the king, brethren, and Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed, above all that their fathers had done. How? In what way did they sin? Verse 23. And they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. So the things that they did were in direct disobedience to the Lord's warning that we read back in at the beginning of Deuteronomy chapter 12. Exactly what he warned them against, exactly what they did. Verse 24. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And once again, brethren, how very like our modern Israelitish nations. Use the word abominations there. What is an abomination? And I looked up the Hebrew for it there, but in this one case, in this particular case, the English synonyms do the word better justice than the Hebrew ones. Abominations are things that are hated and loathed and detested by the Lord. Abominations are things that God's people should find revolting, abhorrent, detestable, and repugnant. And the result of all of these abominations were the division of the Israelite nation, civil war and wars with other nations, invasion and occupation, and notably the desecration and the eventual destruction of God's temple, the Lord's temporary earthly habitation. Verse 25, And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord. Jump down to verse 30. And there was war between Rehoboam, the southern house of Judah, and Jeroboam, the northern house of Israel or Samaria, all their days. So God forbade war between them, civil war between them, but again they disobeyed him then, and they did go to war with each other. And then in approximately 585 BC, less than 400 years after its dedication, Solomon's temple was torn down by Nebuchadnezzar's invading armies. And 70 years later, or 70 odd years later, at the time of Nehemiah and Ezra, the Lord's temporary habitation was rebuilt from the rubble by Zerubbabel. It was rebuilt from the rubble by Zerubbabel. That's a hard one to do. And let's just look at one verse on this over in Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 15. It's funny that Ezra, the book of Ezra, is so misplaced in the King James Bible there. It's in the wrong place. But anyway, Ezra chapter 7 and verse 15, just to mention this, and to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem. So again, the temple was rebuilt by Zerubbabel, and the Lord went back to the temple there when he visited them. So his habitation was in Jerusalem. But it wasn't very long before the Jerusalem temple was defiled once again, because about 500 years later, and starting in about 20 BC, perhaps somewhat surprisingly, but maybe symbolically, the Lord allowed the evil Gentile Herod the Great to embellish Zerubbabel's temple. And maybe, when you think about it, and think about who Herod the Great was and the things that he did, maybe this was the first step in that particular instance of the temple's defilement. But still, even despite the evil Herod's participation in the temple's embellishment, Jesus still referred to that version of the temple as my house. It's actually his house. And that temple that the human Jesus came to and walked in the precincts of was the Lord's temporary habitation, as had been prophesied by himself when he was the Lord or Yahweh, and he prophesied that through Malachi, the prophet Malachi. Let's just look at one verse about that. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I, the Lord, Yahweh, will send my messenger, we know that was John the Baptist, and he shall prepare the way before me, the Lord, Yahweh. And the Lord, not Yahweh now, but Adon, A-D-O-W-N, the Lord, the Adon, the human Lord Jesus, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. And says the Lord of hosts is Yahweh Tsaba, the Lord of hosts. Now this prophecy certainly does apply to Jesus' second coming, but it also definitely applies to his first coming too. And it was partially fulfilled at that first coming of Jesus. And let's just look at a couple of verses where it mentions that. Mark chapter 11 and verse 27. Mark chapter 11 and verse 27. Then they came again to Jerusalem, and he, Jesus, was walking in the temple. As he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. The point there is, he was walking in the temple. And just over to John chapter 10, please. John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 23. John chapter 10, verse 23. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, specifically in Solomon's porch. I had to look Solomon's porch up because I wasn't sure where it was. But the experts on the temple tell us that Solomon's porch was a colonnade or a portico or a kind of cloister where people could walk and meditate. And it was located on the east side of the temple's outer court. So Jesus was not able to walk in the main temple buildings themselves, because although all Israelites were allowed inside the temple's main precincts and the main courts, we know that only the Aaronic priests who were of the tribe of Levi were allowed inside the main temple buildings itself, in other words, inside the what they call the holy place. But the human Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. Just to explain that. Now, the second step in the defilement of the temple of that time was committed by the Jews themselves. And because Jesus said that they turned it into a den of thieves. Let's look at that. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 13. And this is Jesus speaking, and said unto them, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And again, the human Lord Jesus is quoting his own, certainly dual prophecies that were given, that he gave centuries before. Let's quickly look back at them. Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7. Again, I'm sorry for having you jumping all over the place here. Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7. "Even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called an house of prayer for all people." So that's one of the scriptures that Jesus was quoting there, and the other one was in Jeremiah chapter 7. Please turn there. Jeremiah chapter 7. And verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 11. "Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, says the Lord." So the temple's desecration by the Jews of Jesus' human lifetime led that temple to being further desecrated and torn down again in 70 AD by the Romans, as was prophesied. Let's go back and take a look at that scripture again, just one verse again, in Ezekiel chapter 7. Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 22. Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 22. My face will I turn also from them, from Israel and Judah. My face will I turn also from them, and they shall pollute my secret place. And that word pollute means to profane or to even to prostitute my secret place. For the robbers shall enter into it and defile it. So, two questions here. The Lord said, my face will I turn also from them. When would the Lord turn his face away from Israel and Judah? Would it be before these defilements of the temple, or after those defilements? And does this mean that he would actually leave Jerusalem and Judah and Israel? And so we have to think about the timing here. After the temple was destroyed, in both cases in 585 BC and in 70 AD, did the Lord actually leave Jerusalem? Did he leave the temple? Did he leave the Jews and the Israelites? And did he leave Jerusalem perhaps because of its greatly polluted condition? Or perhaps because he didn't have a temporary physical habitation on earth anymore? I'm not sure of the main reasons. I'm not sure exactly what he did there or the timing of it. But today, if we look at the sad condition of the Lord's former temporary physical habitation, it's not even a pile of rubble. It's not even a pile of rubble. At least Nebuchadnezzar's forces left some rubble, left some building materials which Zerubbabel could work with when the Jews returned from their captivity. But the Romans made such a thorough job of it, made such a thorough job of the destruction of the temple, that not even a pile of rubble was left. Not even a pile of rubble, to the point that the temple's very location is seriously questioned today. And don't tell me about the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, because we know pretty accurately that that was not part of the true temple. Now it seems that it may seem to you that I've been straying away from our choice topic, but I'm really not, brethren. I thought that it was important to have us go into all of this detail about the temple because of that important mention in the book of Deuteronomy of the place of the Lord's chosen habitation. Now, again, we think about it, and we think about all of the prophecies, and so the last time that the Lord had a physical temple on earth was destroyed there in 70 AD. But looking to the future, and in order to do that, we have to go back to Daniel. Don't go there now. But Daniel's prophecies imply that some form of physical temple will be built prior to the Great Tribulation in order to allow the restoration of the daily sacrifice that is mentioned in there. But here is another important question for God's people today with respect to the place where he has chosen to place his name. Here's a question. Does the Lord still want his scattered people to travel to Jerusalem from our homes all over the world three times every year to keep the Feast of Tabernacles and the other holy days as well? And here's another related question. Back in the Old Testament times, and certainly in the apostolic times, did all of the scattered Israelites, which we think of as the diaspora, did they actually, all of them, make that journey to Jerusalem three times every year for the holy days? We know that some did, occasionally, but although probably not three times every single year, we know that the local ones did, like Jesus and his family came down from Nazareth every year to keep the holy days. Okay, let's quickly look at Acts chapter 2 in this regard. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. We believe that they were there for, to get ready to be keeping the feast of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. Verse 9. So, devout men out of every nation under heaven, and it mentions Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. So the Jews and the proselytes and the Israelites were dwelling in a lot of these different places at the time. So, you know, did they all come down three times every year for the holy days? I kind of doubt it. But anyway, the important question on this topic for us is this one. Where is the Lord's chosen habitation today, right now? Where is it? The Lord has not left us in the dark on this question, and he gave us the answer through the Apostle Paul. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And as we read through this, just think about the references here to buildings in the Greek. The prefix for a building is kind of a funny prefix, is oik, O-I-K, if you look these words up, and I'll mention them as we go through. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 18. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 18. For through him, through the Lord Jesus, of course, we both, in other words, physical Israelites and Gentiles, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you, talking to the Ephesians and other Gentile people, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. The word for household is oikios, oikios. Verse 20, and are built upon, and the word is ep oikodomio, are built upon, you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, the word is oikodome, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together. Builded together, the word is sun oikodomio. Sun oikodomio. Builded together for a habitation, there's that word again, for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So, think about those scriptures there, brethren, because I know it's bothered me in the past thinking about where we should be keeping, where God places his name for the holy days. But under the new covenant, what we're being told here, that the habitation of the Lord God is collectively you and me. The Lord God's habitation is his chosen people, both physical Israelites and physical Gentiles. Let me repeat that, brethren. If you don't get anything else out of this sermon, please get this. Under the new covenant, the Lord God's habitation is collectively his chosen people. And brethren, that fact changes the whole picture. So that's an important statement. Let it soak in for a while, please. Now, we'll come back to the Lord's choices next time. But right now, before we finish for the day, for the sake of contrast, let's take a look at some more of man's choices. And yes, as we've seen in previous episodes of this series, the Lord God does give his people the freedom to make their own choices, our own choices. And mentioned this before, that the late Herbert Armstrong used to refer to this as free moral agency. However, even though the Lord gives his people this free moral agency, he still commands us which choices to choose. And he does that, he commands that to us for our own good. And let's just, before we finish, let's take a look at some of these well-known scriptures that deal with that. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And verse 19, Deuteronomy 30:19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. When you think about Dr. Moon that I told you about last week there, Dr. Moon's beaker of water and his beaker of deadly poison, he set those before us. Now, God has set before us life and death and blessing and cursing. And then he continues by saying, therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live. And, of course, that is eternal life in the resurrection. And jump over just for one verse, a wonderful verse, this Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. One of my favourite verses in the whole Bible, I think. I'll just mention this in a minute. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I just love that phrase. And I think you can get like a door knocker, or you can get like a welcome mat for your house that has that. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a wonderful phrase. Well, Joshua and his family made the right choice in this regard. A very wise and right choice. But almost all of his Israelite brothers and sisters of that first Exodus generation made the wrong choices. They made very bad choices. And throughout history, their descendants, including our modern Israelite nations, including the Jews and most of the world's people, have chosen to continue to serve heathen gods. And whether or not they like to realize that fact, they've chosen to continue to serve heathen gods. But like the faithful Joshua and his family, it should go without me saying that God's people, God's true people, must choose to serve the Lord and to serve the Father only.